All right, what a good message and song. What a question we need to consider. We got to get to where people are at to reach them. And somebody said, if you're going to save somebody out of the water, you may have to get in it yourself. And sometime we have to go outside our walls and go out to find the folks. Brother EJ and I were talking about the soul winning trip over to the fair. And it's a lot of hard work, and you got a perverse crowd many times that come to those places. But he made a good statement there that's true. He said, if you want to catch fish, you got to go where they're at. And there's real truth to that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we appreciate you being here tonight. And I was good to have Sister Rosemarie Daniel visiting again over here. Good to see her tonight. She and I were talking just a little bit there before the service. You know what? God's got his people everywhere. She was telling me about a good mission conference, and you find out God's doing something around the world. And that's wonderful. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think I'm going to cough at you a little bit. I didn't say it tonight on the prayer list, but we got a lot of folks out with something. And we got a lot of the choir missing tonight, Hector was telling me. Different ones that are sick. And so everybody that's missing tonight didn't miss because of the Super Bowl. Amen. How many of you know who Chuck Schumer is? He's leading all the trouble against the new president. You know who I'm talking about? Somebody said, you know what the difference is between Chuck Schumer and Tom Brady? How many of you know who Tom Brady is? Well, the difference is Tom is a winner and also a patriot. Little corn. Little truth in it, too. Especially the patriot part. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. The subject we'll find here in the text, and the subject tonight is the church. Talk to you about knowing a few things about it. Let's pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now that one verse right there tells you the church has to be local. It's talking about has to be visible, right? I mean, that's something. The church is local. Listen, there is a heavenly church. In Hebrews 12, it's called the church of the firstborn. But you know what? We're in the nasty now, not in the sweet by and by. And right here on earth, the church is visible and it's local. And the instruction you find in the Bible almost always has to do with that. And so I preface that because I'm going to say some other things tonight. I'm going to read on. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, this was about the bishops. Now it's about the deacons, starting in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And for most of you know, that's money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Not perfect, but it says blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. First and Second Timothy probably written. Paul was probably between imprisonments when he wrote to First Timothy. But by Second Timothy, we sometimes call that somebody's last will and testament or their swan song. That was an old statement that come out of medieval times. Swan song. I guess the swan is supposed to be thought of as a bird that kind of makes its last sounds. They call it a swan song just before death. And Paul was just before death when he wrote 2 Timothy. Nero was getting ready to chop his head off. And so Paul is writing to Timothy here, instructing him how to be a young pastor, how to do the job, how to stay doctrinally pure and so forth. So I move on down. He's got through with the deacons now. He said, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But what he's saying here is I may not make it. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Watch the words, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now we know that the church is not the building, it's the people. But there is a sense here where the two run together. Do you see it?
Yeah.
Here it's called the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And we ought to have respect for the house of God where the church meets. We ought to understand that a little bit. Today they brought everything inside the so-called house of God that makes a mockery out of it. But he says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'm going to stop right there because my subject basically is is the church. And Paul here is writing Timothy, not when he says about behaving or knowing how to take care of the church of God. He's not talking about calling the kids down when they're noisy. He's talking about the purity. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about the doctrine. And so we need to understand some things about the church. And I've already said it's local. That's all I'm talking about to you is the local visible church tonight. But I want to say some things that you ought to know about the church. To begin with, the church belongs to Christ. You say, well, everybody knows that. No, everybody don't. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build what? Somebody else's church? My church. My church. We need to understand that. He didn't start General Motors. He didn't start some club. He started the church of the living God. And sometimes you have a little argument. Somebody says, well, Jesus started one church and then Paul started another one. No, he didn't. The church grew through the book of Acts, but Paul didn't restart a church. In fact, Paul said, he said he was the chiefest of sinners, and he said, because I persecuted the church of God. Somebody says, well, he meant the Jewish church. He didn't say the Jewish church. He said the church of God. So we ought to go with the truth about that, and Paul would turn over in his grave if he knew what a lot of folks attribute to him today. But the church is bought by Christ. Look at it, and I might use my Bible a little bit if you forgive me tonight. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to listen to verse 28. And here Paul is giving instruction to the Ephesian elders. He's about to leave them. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Somebody said that preacher's a little bit bossy. Most overseers are. They have to be to hold the command. And that's what we're called. Have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, who purchases Christ. So it belongs to him. He started. It belongs to him. In Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, nobody else can own the church. Some can claim to. Some crooks will get a deed to a building or a piece of property. I've known of that sort of thing happening, but they're violating God's truth and God's word, and they're getting in trouble with God because Jesus is the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, listen to it again. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now you got the word firstborn here, and yet this is talking about a local church, and yet in Hebrews 12, it talks about coming to the heavenly Mount Zion and coming to the church of the firstborn. Now, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, but brother, I'm more concerned about the fact we're still in these lost bodies down here, as I said, in the nasty now, where you see and touch and deal with things, and where you have to deal with sin, and where you have to deal with bad doctrine quite often. And it's a terrible doctrine concerning the church today. I've had folks visit my church, and they come in with this attitude. I got as many rights in here as anybody else. No, you haven't. You're not a church member. And until the church accepts you, don't come in here bossing me around. Right. Don't come in here telling me what you think I said wrong or didn't say wrong. The door that let you in will let you out. And so that's the position of a preacher's. I'm as an overseer, God's going to say, how did you run that show down there? How did you take care of my local church? What did you stand for? Sometimes we want peace so bad until we compromise when we shouldn't. And we have to watch that in the local church. Nobody else can own it. It's owned by the Lord. Now, the world doesn't understand the church. You see, the church is in the world, but not of the world. And they don't quite get a hold of that. That's why Caesar tries to tax the church. Our forefathers in America knew better. And they gave us the freedom in the Constitution. See, I've said this before, in the early beginning of America, the forefathers did not give us tax exemption. They recognized the church was non-taxable. It never was granted. That was what they understood about it. And it was separate from Caesar, from the government. And yet we've come along in these latter years with a bureaucracy that knows nothing. And through the years and some of my battles I've had with them, I realized they didn't understand a thing about the church. It's a whole world they know nothing about. They think they can rule everything else. They can rule over God's house, but they can't. And America is special because we had the Declaration of Independence, because we had the Constitution. And those are rights that we are washing down the drain today. But they're so very, very important. I've told this story before, but years ago when the Christian school movement was kind of getting off the ground, Levi Whistler was a pastor, I believe, among the Amish. And the Amish started Christian schools actually before Independent Baptists did. They saw the corruption and saw the need and so forth, they did. Of course, here come the bureaucracy after them, trying to regulate them, trying to control them, trying to really tell them they couldn't exist. And so a big battle took place in Ohio, and many of you know that. And the first time I ever met David Gibbs, he was a young guy, and I brought him to Florida to help us fight. Remember, Scotty? You and I did. But David Gibbs and others was in that battle with Levi Whistler in Ohio, and they went to court over it. In the court scene one day, the prosecuting attorney had the pastor on the stand, and he said to the pastor, "Who owns the church?" And Levi Whistler says, "God does." And the smart aleck attorney said, "No, I want to see the owner of the church. You get him here next week." And Levi Whistler said, "He'll be here." And by the way, they won the case. And we've had many cases since and fighting since to try to stay free. But the church belongs to Christ. He's the owner. He's the head. He's the one that bought it. He's the one that paid for it. And you need to get a hold of that and understand it. Now, the church was left here to do the work for his cause, in his cause. And talking about the state trying to tax the church, the truth of the matter is the money put in the offering plate's already been taxed when it was yours and your billfold. And they don't have a right to tax it again. See, that's the tithe and the offerings that come in to support the ministry of the church. And you read in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you'll read over there where it says, Leviticus 27, it says over there that the tithe of the seed and the tithe of the fruit is the Lord's, and it's holy. They have no business reaching their hand into the holy offering plate of God and take it out, God's money. Now the church is left here for his cause. Do you understand the church is not just for worship? Now, I want to get you to understand something. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Remember when he was witnessing to her? He told her, said, they that worship God, worship him in truth and in spirit. Do you know worship is not something you can demand? Do you know that worship's something private between you and God? Now, you can do that in God's house, but you can do it in your house. You can do it wherever. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the worship leader. Got churches today now that's got somebody on payroll to be the worship leader. Do you know I can't make you worship? And you can't make me worship? I can pretend with you. We can both do a little 7-11 song, you know, seven words repeated 11 times and call it worship if we want to. But worship's private between you and God in the inner sanctum of your heart. And that's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. We worship God in truth and in spirit. And the outward form may look like we're worshiping, but may not be. I'm going to tell a story. It's probably going to get me in trouble. You know, the Catholics have their services, used to, some of us still do, in Latin. Now, if I was up here speaking Latin to you tonight, you wouldn't know a thing I was saying. Very few of you would. And if I was speaking it, I wouldn't know what I was saying. But in their services and their mass and so forth, they often use Latin. And I know of a fellow that was a good friend with the local priest that led the services in the Catholic Church. And here was his testimony. He and the priest loved to go fishing together. They were fishing buddies. So he said, sometime I'd get everything together and I'd come by on Sunday morning and my friend the priest would be leading the service. And I'd come in and sit down on the back row, and he'd be walking across with that little smoke incense or whatever part of the ceremony, and he'd be chanting in Latin. You ever heard that? And the congregation is sitting there. They all think he's worshiping the Lord. But the man sat down on the back row. He said the priest would be chanting, but here's what he'd be saying. Have you got the boat ready? Have you got the bait? Are we ready to go as soon as I get through? And he said, they're all worshiping, looking there. You said that didn't happen. Sure did. Because nobody understood. Faking it. Faking it. A lot of faking goes on where Latin's not spoken. A lot of faking goes on in other churches as well. And sad truth, you can't make somebody worship. Somebody said, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. You can lead somebody in a building, don't necessarily mean they came to worship. Some of them come to see who's the prettiest girl in the choir. Some of them come to see that preacher they hate. Some of them come for some mighty unusual reasons. Amen, you know it's the truth. Some come to see who wore what hat or what dress. You've heard me tell this. The lady got back in the car with her husband and they leave in church. And she said, did you see that tacky hat Ms. Smith had on? He said, no. She said, did you see that dress? It was too tight that Ms. Jones had on. Did you see that? He said, no. She looked at him. She said, little good it does you to come to church. You get the point, don't you? I'm afraid some come just exactly that way. No, you can't make somebody worship. That's something that happens between them and God. We ought to worship in church, out of church, in our heart. That's the way it ought to be. And sometimes when you're doing your Bible reading or praying or something else, you'll find yourself flooded by the Holy Spirit, maybe more so than when you're in the church building. And that's okay. That's the way the Lord works. Amen. But the church is a place also where we ought to receive comfort and encouragement. If you were to read John chapter 20, you'd read where after the crucifixion, the disciples were scared to death. They went home, so to speak, and closed the door. They feared. The Roman authorities was coming after them as disciples of Jesus. But after the resurrection, Jesus showed up in their midst, even though the door was shut. And what did he say? They were frightened, they were scared, they were hiding. And he walks in their midst and tells them to have peace. You know what he could have done? He could have taken them on to heaven with him then, but he left them here to serve. And he left them here knowing many of them were going to be killed, martyred. But he still left them because the cause needed to be carried on. But church is a place you can come and get rid of your fears. Do you know I ripped this morning on it? I can't help myself. This messed up world and this crookedness and this piling on of evil that I preached against this morning, I probably overdo it on it. But I want you to understand, I'm not defeated. We haven't lost. We are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are to point out the evil. We are to preach against sin. We are to take the stand. But I'm not whining about it. I'm just doing what God told me to do about it. Do I get righteous indigestion over it? I sure do. You thought I was going to say indignation, didn't you? With all that said and done, that's within the bounds of the Word of God. Even Jesus got mad and made a little whip of cords and run them out of the temple because he got so sick of what was going on. He did it without sin, and you can contend today and be mad at evil today without sin before the eyes of God. Same way. You know, today we look around and see all the bad stuff and don't keep on till they have the nuclear war the Bible predicts. And I'm coming to a conclusion, it's not just going to be good guys and bad guys against each other. I think the Lord's going to let the whole bunch blow each other up. It's about what it amounts to. It's a mess. But you know what? You come to church, you can understand, you can have peace about what's going to happen even when you see the world running at a suicide rate downhill, brother. They're in trouble. But you can go to the house of God, you can grow in truth, you can grow in His Word, and you can go to the house of God where the gospel is preached. But listen, we're not just here. The purpose we assemble every week is not just to win the lost. That is part of it. We will preach the gospel, but there's more to it than that. The church is a place for spiritual food, for spiritual growth, for strengthening each other. And so the church has more duties than just reaching the lost. In fact, we're here to promote righteous living after you are saved. And that has to do with standards and convictions and to follow the Bible like we ought to. It'll make a difference. Listen, I believe when you're saved and you begin to hear the Word will begin to cleanse you, clean you up. You will drop off the bad stuff, the dirty stuff. It'll start falling by the wayside to the place that you'll become a new creature in Christ, and old things will pass away. Other things will become new, and your friends and your neighbors will say, what happened to him? It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. I mean, your words will change. Your dress will change. Your attitude will change. Your habits will change. My old pastor used to say, when you get saved, you ought to look like a Christian, you ought to talk like a Christian, and you ought to smell like a Christian. And I agree with him. Amen. It ought to make a difference. And it does with most folks if they genuinely get saved. I'm not talking about joining the church. You can join the church and stink just as bad as ever. And many do. But when you really get saved, there's a cleansing action that begins to work on the inside that makes a difference. Talking about the church a little bit tonight, and here's what we need to know. The church will conquer with Christ. Say, what do you mean? He said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail. Yeah, we're in a conflict with hell, but we're on the offensive, not the defense. What I mean by that is, in a sense, every time we reach somebody for Christ, we have charge the gates of hell and rescue them, as it were, from the fire. So we're on the offense. We need to understand that. We're the winners. Somebody said, well, the church churches are sure going to hurt in attendance tonight because the Super Bowl game is on, and in many cases that'll be true probably. But need to understand something. The Super Bowl is nothing compared to God's church. I'm going to give you something that's going to be hard for you to believe. You've heard me say this before. I don't know how many people they're expecting at the Super Bowl tonight. I'm sure it's less than a million. I'm talking about that probably don't have room to see that many. And how many are there watching? And they tell me that 30 seconds on one of those commercials is over $1 million. And then they make some of the slouchiest, dirtiest, gross things. But I don't know how many is in attendance. I don't know how many is watching. But I'm going to tell you something. On any given Sunday, including today, there's more folks on planet Earth in the house of God in one Sunday than goes to all the sporting ball games in a year. That's a stat. That's a fact. Listen to me. I'm talking about football. I'm talking about baseball. I'm talking about all the rest of it, sporting, all year, take the whole total. And on one given Sunday, there's more people in God's house than that whole sporting program for a year. That's a fact. That's a stat. You check me out on it. Truth of the matter is, God's church is not a loser. It's a winner. Amen. Somebody thinks, well, just a few folks in church. Yeah, but how many across this globe? Some of them with few, some of them with many, but brother, they're there. They're there. And the church will conquer with Christ. We are conquerors. And we just hadn't got the whole score in yet. You take our church here at Landmark. There's people through the years that have tried to write our obituary, both the church and mine, but guess what? We're still surviving. And doing pretty good. God blessed us to have a good year. We're hoping for a better year this coming year, but it's okay. It's God's church, and the church is a winner, not a loser. It's not a loser. The world wins some victories. They might have kicked prayer out of school and took the Ten Commandments down somewhere, but God is still on the throne, and he's still got a plan for his church. Ephesians 3:21 says he'll receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Who said that? The Lord said that of his church. You know, the Roman Empire was in power when Christ was on earth ministering. It was the Roman Empire with the Jews and others that crucified him. It was a Roman cross. It was a Roman command. The Jews couldn't give out capital punishment. That's why they took him to Pilate. That's talking about this morning. And that was the world empire. But let me ask you something. Where's the world Roman Empire now? Didn't it fall? The church is still going. Church is still going. And empires will rise and they'll fall, but the church is going to live till Jesus calls us out. Or one local may die here or over there, but as a whole, all over this globe, there's going to be churches surviving, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ until the trumpet sounds. Amen. And all the plans of Satan, God uses them sometimes. Sometimes he turns good out of evil. Remember old Voltaire, the French atheist? Our kids study him in college still like he was somebody. They ought to study the way that fool died. You say, why you call him a fool? Because God calls him a fool. Because he said he was an atheist, didn't believe in God until he got on his deathbed, and then it was a different story. You ought to read. You ought to read how he cried out in his slobbering and dying and all on the deathbed. A nurse that attended him said she'd never attend another atheist dying. He cried out on his deathbed, I'm abandoned of God and man. But while he still had a little health, he made the brag that within 15 years of his death, the Bible would be a forgotten book. Because he'd attacked it so much. That was his claim. It's in writing. Kind of interesting. When he died, the Bible Society bought his house and started printing Bibles in it. That's a fact too. That's a fact too. God's not mocked. He has a way of bringing good out of evil. Amen. I was thinking about it. More Christians in the world than you think. Even though many of them have paid a greater price than we have in America, been martyred and so forth. But, for instance, some of you old enough to remember, in 1949, when Mao Zedong came to power in China, he expelled, he was going to get rid of all the foreigners and especially the missionaries, and he got rid of 10,000 missionaries. And I knew one or two that had long been dead, but my early Christian life, I met one or two that came home from China. And Mao decided to exterminate Christianity in China. He intended to get rid of it totally. He sent the foreigners home. He killed all the local pastors and all the Christians he could to clean out Christianity out of China, bringing his brand of communism. Instead of the Bible, he gave him a little red book, Mao's little red book. Some of you remember that, some of you older men. And in that book was his quotes. And his people were supposed to take that book, and they were supposed to learn his quotes and learn his Marxism. But the trouble was, so many of those country folks in China, they couldn't read, and it wasn't working that good. So he come on with a plan. His plan was to give all of them, all of the poor folks, everybody, a radio, and demand that they listen, because he was going to speak on the radio every day or every week, and they had to listen to him so he could indoctrinate them in his communist philosophy. So he gave them the radio. At the time that he gave it to them, he thought he'd pretty well exterminated Christianity. In 1990, that was in 49 that he did that. In 1990, a survey was made in China. And all of a sudden, they discovered they had 65 million Christians. And it was a puzzle. How could this be, his extermination plan with the radio to indoctrinate them into communism? But he found out 35 million out of the 65 million claimed to be converted by listening on the radio to the gospel. Isn't that something? That's amazing. So that made Mao the greatest evangelist China ever had. Makes you almost believe God's got a sense of humor. Amen. He made good out of the evil. And today, they claim the population, and you know how great a population that China has. They claim today that over 10% are practicing Christians in China. Christianity has boomed over there. I'm not sure that America's got much more than, if that much, 10% really. God can do it. His church is promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Perpetuity of the local church is going to be here till the trumpet sounds. God's going to preserve it. Let's not let all this bad stuff, and I hate it bad as you, and you hear me talk about it a lot, but folks, don't get in your mind we're whipped and we got to sit in the corner and suck our thumb. No, sir. We're on the winning side. And if we can see the church triumphant as the trumpet sounds, march in before God with flags flying, we are the victors. And we know the truth. And it's our job, as the song a while ago you heard, get outside these walls and tell others about it with our heads high. Not in shame, but in victory. Not hiding, but out in the open. And if the world's got any sense at all today, they're seeing that what they're following is a dead-end path. It's a dead-end street. And they need to see the Christian flag, as it were, run up as never before and hear the good news that Jesus saves, and that they can be saved, and they can be right with God. I was in a store somewhere this week. Man, I don't know. Come up. Maybe he recognized me. I don't know. I think I was in some work clothes doing something. But anyway, he came up. He said, "Preacher, have you ever seen the world like it is now?" I said, "No, but the good news is Jesus is coming." And that is good news. Boy, that's the best news. It's going to be all right. Amen. It's going to be all right. We're going to rule and reign with him that loved us and died for us and purchased the church by his own precious blood. Let's tell that story. Let's tell somebody about it this week. Don't ever let somebody say, "Well, you poor Christian, I feel sorry for you." No, just the opposite. Just the opposite, brother. We're the winner. We're the winner. Without Christ, you're the loser. Do you know him tonight? I pray you do. If you do know him, are you willing to serve him? Oh, we need to serve him while it's opportunity and time to do it. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we read in the back of the book who wins. We know the Lord Jesus is coming back. He is going to set up his throne. He is going to rule and reign on planet Earth. And Father, we know that. We need to share it with others. Thank you, Father, for the victory we have in our heart, the peace and the joy that we have because of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you're reaching souls all around this world yet. And Lord, that may be the reason you haven't come back, is because so many are getting saved on the mission field and other places, and we thank you for that. Bless us now, Father, to be faithful and to keep our chin up and to be looking up and to be excited about the blessed hope, our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus that's about to return. We ask you to bless the invitation. I don't know what the needs are, who might ought to join the church or who might ought to come for rededication or who might ought to come and get saved tonight.